Coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you today, broadcasting around the world and on FM radio, FM, let's see, what is it, 91.3 KBTR, Watchman FM. Good to be with all you people out there in Samburu County, Kenya. Hopefully, the Lord has his way. We can be in other places as well. You guys pray for our ministry and pray for the work that God is doing here. And I like to say it that way. I don't like to take credit for the things that clearly God does. It's not right. It's not right for man to take the credit. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I am going to get right into the word today. Something I saw. You know, you pray, you ask God to give you light. God gives you light. And I was just praying today, and Lord, just give me some light today from the Word. And the verse that came to me was in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that was in my heart. That was so I decided to go read it. And I'm reading Psalm 91, and I'm getting blessed out of it. And then I got all the way to the end, and I kept reading Psalm 92. Then that's where I got some light from. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 92. Part of this is going to fit in with what we left off with on Tiwi's Day. About whether or not it's okay to not be called a trib something, or a something trib, or are you this trib or that trib or whatever. Is it okay to not be identified with that? It makes some people very uncomfortable, to be honest with you. And I've got an email here from a guy I'll read here in a little bit. But this has something to, we're going to go from Psalm 92, we're going to go some other, in fact, go ahead and open your Bible up to Matthew 13, because there is a direct connection here between what we see in Psalm 92 and Matthew 13. And that doesn't surprise me, because God told Isaiah to say this. He said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. And there are places in the Bible that have a mate in another place in the Bible. They are like man and woman. They are like the woman being the help meet for the man. There are places in the Bible that receive help, or they provide help in understanding what another part of the Bible says. Let me show you what I mean here. Psalm 92. Boy, I like this one. Let's start in verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. You're holding in your hand. If you're doing what I'm doing right here, you're holding in your hand the thoughts of God. You're holding them. They are, and every time you read this Bible, it gets deeper every time you dig. It gets deeper. And the question in my mind is, this is, like I say, a spillover from Tuesday. The question in my mind is, can we really, fully, and totally understand everything that God is going to do in the prophetic future? And I'll add this to it. Can we really understand every detail of what God is going to do, when the truth of it is, we don't even fully understand everything that has already happened? I mean, we believe the facts, but do we have true, total, absolute, out of this universe understanding of everything? I don't. I believe the Bible. I believe exactly what it says. Do I understand and fully comprehend the depth of the thoughts of God that are in this book? I don't. I strive for it. I labor for it, but I don't understand everything that is. I understand that Jesus died for my sins. Amen. I've got that one. But to the depths of how the cross is sufficient for our sins and all these things, we kind of know some things, but it just, you kind of get what I'm saying here. So he said, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. And then he said, verse 6, a brutish man. Remember what the word brute means. These is natural brute beasts. A brutish man is someone who has like an animal mind, a beast mind or a beast nature. Like Bruto from, or what is it, Brutus from Popeye. He's a big lug. And all he understands is beating Popeye up and steal of olive oil. Olive Oil, who happens to be the ugliest woman in all of Cartoon Land. He wants her, but he's Brutus. He's like a beast in his thinking. He says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. And then he says in verse 7, this is where we're going to make a connection here with Matthew chapter 13. He says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. You know what's in, you know what word is in the word flourish? The word flower. I mean, like wheat flour and like the flower like a rose petal. That's what's in that word. What we define as wheat flour, that little white powder that we get from crushing the wheat kernels, is literally the flower of the wheat plant. Rose petals are the flower of the rose tree. They are going to flourish, which means at some point they're going to, what they are meant to be is going to be. Does that, I hope you understand that, because let's take that and go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, because there's parables here. Jesus' doctrine is in here. Matthew chapter 13, which I have been told on more than one occasion that I am not supposed to understand or get doctrine from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, James, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, or Revelation. I'm not supposed to get doctrine from any of those books. Only Romans through Philemon. Those are the only ones. I don't agree with that, but I was told that. In Matthew chapter 13, here we have in verse 24, another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And think about why he did that. He's wanting the good seed to flourish. He's wanting to see the result, the harvest, the summation of what it is that seed represents. Think of the Word of God. Think of Christ being in you right now. God sowed good seed, incorruptible seed, into your heart. And God is the husbandman, and he is waiting for the harvest time. So he says, but while men slept, in verse 25, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And we understand who that is. We understand that it's the devil. His enemy is sowing corrupt seed, tares. Tares that plants that look like wheat in the early stages. But as time goes on, it becomes manifest that these plants here are not the same as these plants over here. One is definitely the tares. The other is definitely the wheat. And if you ever ask the question, a lot of people have, God, why are you allowing so much iniquity in this world? Why are you just sitting on your throne while the world becomes ever and ever darker? While wickedness just seems to abound everywhere, why, God, are you letting this go? Go back to Psalm 92. He said, when the wicked spring as the grass and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, look at this. It is that they shall be destroyed forever. God has a purpose in it. You didn't trust him. Trust God. Trust that God actually does know what he's doing. This is not his first rodeo. God's been here before. He's done that. He's good at it. And God knows the plan from the beginning to the end. It is no mystery with him whatsoever. I just cannot fathom. Hold on. I don't know if I can reach it. I'm all plugged in here. Hang on here. I got to unplug. I don't want to lose my place here. Hang on, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll put that there. All right. You know why I like doing this show so much? Pastor Mike Online, it's my favorite thing to do. You know why? Because I just make it up as I go, all right? It's like the easiest thing in the world to just make it up. I got a book. Paid money for it. I bought it used from Amazon. It's written by Finus Dake. God's Plan for Man. Sounds a lot like The Divine Plan for the Ages, written by Charles Taze Russell. Or God's Divine Plan for the Ages, written by Clarence Larkin. All three. Finis Dake, Clarence Larkin, Charles Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness cult, all three were dispensationalists. And God's Plan for Man here, I'll tell you why I got it. The doctrine and heresies of Finis Dake were brought into our church, unbeknownst to me. I had no idea who this guy was. Until about a year ago, year and a half ago, something. I had no idea. But his heresies were brought into our church. Let me tell you what was brought in. Number one, the doctrine of repeated regeneration. You know what that is? Dake says clearly in this book, if you are saved, you call upon the name of the Lord, you are saved. You are born again, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you sin one sin only, as of that point, you have lost your salvation. You are dying and going to hell just like you were an hour ago or a year ago, whenever you say you got saved. You sin one sin, you've lost your salvation, you're dying and going to hell. However, there's hope for you if you repent and recant that sin. God makes you born again, until you sin again, and then you're lost and you're going to hell. Then you got to repent, and then you get saved all over again. It's called repeated. I had no idea what it was, and it was brought into our church, and I'm just shaking my head. So I decided to find out for myself what this guy believes. And I am stunned every time I open this book. I am absolutely stunned. And here's why I brought all this up. I made this statement just a few minutes ago that God knows everything from the beginning to the end. Nothing is a secret to him. Nothing is a mystery to him. God is eternal. God looks upon human history all at once. He's not waiting for some things to happen so he can find it out. Dake says that God's knowledge is limited in that he doesn't quite know everything that's going on at any present time. He sends his angels out like little investigators to come back and bring him reports of things that are going on. And I'm reading this and I'm just going, there's no way in the world. And the people who follow Dake, they're going, well, he gives thousands of verses for everything that he believes. And I've looked up the verses and I'm going, it doesn't say that there. It doesn't say that there. It's just absolute nonsense. And I've been posting every time I find something that is just absolutely ridiculous, I post it. And here's the reason why. Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. That Bible is being used. That doctrine and that ideology of Finnis Dake is like the grandfather of the modern word faith movement. The modern word faith movement says that if you have any sickness, it's because they attach healing and wellness to salvation. And says you cannot have one without the other. It is impossible for a true Christian to be sick. If you are sick and have a prolonged illness, it's because you are denying Christ and you have sin in your life that you will not repent of and will not get rid of, and you are honoring Satan with your sickness. And all that does is brings people into bondage. I mentioned this last night in church. The verse in Psalm 119, David says, I hate every false way. There is a reason why I hate every false way. It's because it usually puts people in bondage, under chains. And the idea that if you are truly saved, you are going to be totally well and have no sickness or disease in your body whatsoever. And if you ever do have sickness or disease in your body, it's because you are honoring Satan, and shame on you, and you'll probably die in your sins that way. And that's bondage. Pure bondage. Because then it puts the responsibility of whether or not you're going to heaven or not on you and not God. You're the one carrying the full weight here, buddy. And if you don't get it right, you're going to burn in hell just like everybody else does. I hate that, Doc. I hate it. Makes me angry every time I think about it. By the way, Finnis Dake said that. He said that health and salvation are side by side. They're always together. If you have sickness in your body, you must pronounce it out of your body, or you are honoring Satan. I looked up how Finnis Dake died. He wasn't killed in a car accident. He didn't have a massive coronary and just fall over. He didn't die of natural causes in his sleep. He had Parkinson's disease. Anybody who knows anybody with Parkinson's disease, you know what that is. It takes years to die of Parkinson's disease. Once the initial stages come on, it's a slow, progressive disease. The last few months of that disease, your life and your body is filled with pain and agony and suffering. Of which Dake says there should be no suffering to a saint. And Finnis Dake, the last several years of his life, suffered and agonized the effects of Parkinson's disease. Michael J. Fox has Parkinson's disease right now. That's why he shakes. And the medicine that he takes actually exhibits a lot of that behavior. But for Finnis Dake to say that no Christian should ever suffer and ever have a disease in their body, they're honoring Satan. And then for him to have, over the last course of his life, the last several years of his life, he was totally unable to pronounce that disease gone out of his body. According to his own doctrine, he's burning in hell right now, according to what he said. I believe in a God that knows everything. Can I hear somebody say amen? Now what? Let me get back to this. Verse 7 of Psalm 92, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. Why is God allowing all of this evil upon the earth? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth a fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And the husbandman, the lord of the house, said, basically, it's not time for the wheat yet. If you go pulling tares up, you're going to pull wheat up, and it's not time for them yet. So verse 30, let both grow together. I like this part. You know why? I want you to get a hold of this one, all right? This is so cool. As the world becomes more wicked and more dark, God's true saints become more like Jesus, more like his image, drawn closer to him. We end up learning more Bible verses. We end up praying more. We end up trying to live and fight the good fight of faith. We end up doing that now more than we ever have. Everybody wants to go back to the 50s or the 40s when America was a decent country and we had morals and laws and you could leave your doors open at night, and everybody wants to go back to that. I understand that, but I will tell you that as far as the greater good, as far as the plan of God is concerned, here's what I see. As the world becomes more and more, or is plunged further and further into darkness, God's people seem to be shining brighter and brighter every single day. Look at that verse again. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Because as you and I grow and flourish in the Lord, so does the wickedness of this world flourish as well. And then when it's all there at the harvest time, the workers who go out into the field won't have a problem in the world discerning who's God's people, who's the people of the Antichrist. Does that make sense to everybody? I love this. That's what he said back in Psalm 92. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. God's just waiting for the time to where he goes out there and has them all picked up, puts them in bundles. Remember, there's a gathering together. All of the Antichrist people are going to be gathered. All of Christ's people are going to be gathered. They gather them all together, and at some point, God says, okay, we got all the tares gathered up. Yes, Lord, we have them all gathered up for you. All right, light them up. And that's how it's going to end. Now look at this. Look at this, Psalm 92 again. But thou, verse 8, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. That means Satan, who wants to be like the most high, not quite going to make it. If we get time today, I'm going to show you, I got to pull my mouse loose here. If we get time today, I'm going to show you, this guy gives me the creeps, a video of a church pastor, Tony Smith, never heard of him before today, two different video teachings where he says that everybody's understanding of Isaiah 14 is so totally wrong that they miss the point. He says that Isaiah 14, where it says Lucifer, you know, like, that Lucifer? Lucifer is not the devil, he says. He says Lucifer is really Jesus. Bah, bah, bah. If we get time, I'll show you that. Let me continue reading here in Psalm 92. Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Verse 9, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. And then look at verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I've spent a long time trying to understand the symbolism of the horn. You see it all. There's four horns on the altar. you know, the horns that are mentioned in the book of Daniel, the horns that are on the beast in Revelation chapter 13 and so on, Revelation 12, the dragon having seven heads and ten horns. What is the symbolism of the horn? When I did the video teaching on mystery creatures of the Bible, we talked about the unicorn. And according to the Bible, according to zoology, there was a creature with this massive, bigger than a rhinoceros horn, this massive horn coming out of its head, which I think qualifies for what a unicorn is mentioned in the Bible. But what does, and the horn represents, it represents strength. It represents force. When two buck deer see each other in the woods in November, they don't shake hands and exchange business cards. One doesn't buy the other a cup of coffee. They lock horns. They're using their horns to push out the other deer because you're on his territory. And so I added that to the mix, but I'm going, what then is the horn? If the Bible says it, then we must have it. But I don't know. I don't feel any horns coming out of my head. And then I was reading Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, it describes the Lamb, which is Christ, having seven horns on his head. And I'm going, okay, that's just weird. But those seven horns represent something. The Bible plainly tells you what they represent. The seven horns and the seven eyes are the seven spirits of God. And so I got to thinking, is it possible that the horn in the Bible represents man's spirit? You study on your own. You go look that up and look at horns and see whether or not. But look at it this way. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil also is an emblem of the Spirit as well. Anyway, verse 11. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies. I can't wait for that to happen. And mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous. Here we go, verse 12. Now we go back to Matthew 13. We're going to see another connection here. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Again, the flourishing part, like the wheat stalk. When the wheat stalk flowers out, what does it have in it? It has this wheat in it. It has the seed inside of it. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They, watch this, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Somebody say amen. It says here that the righteous shall flourish. They shall bring forth fruit. Go back to Matthew 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the seed and the sower, which is before the parable of the wheat and the tares. In verse 22 or verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground, as he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. Think about it. The righteous bear fruit. How do you and I get to be righteous? By the righteousness of Christ that is on us and in us. Heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Four groups are mentioned in this parable. Three of them die and go to hell. Two of those three groups were church people. The first group is seed sown by the wayside. These are people who have lifestyles full of sin. Devils are all over them, and the word gets preached to them, and it's just taken away as soon as it gets there. You hand them a gospel tract. Bless his heart, Tim Behrens. I love this guy. I'm going to be on his radio show in April, so be watching for a tweet or announcement about that. He used to be a radio guy here in St. Louis area. That's how I got to know him. Now he's out in Lost Wages, Nevada, and he fills his days handing out chick Bible tracts. I love this guy. But he'll tell you, most of the tracts that he passes, and we're talking thousands of them, most of the tracts that he passes out in Lost Wages, Nevada, get thrown away. Satan comes, as soon as he sees the seed on the ground, as soon as he sees the word, he comes and devours it up. And it has no effect on these people's lives whatsoever. But then you have two other groups, Stony Ground, Thorny Ground. You have those two groups that they came to church. They came to church, they heard and received the word with joy. But the first group had such a hard heart on certain issues that the seed took no root in their life. Did it ever bring forth fruit? No. Because August rolled around. July and August came around, and the sun was hot and the rain was scarce, and it died. And it brought forth no fruit whatsoever. The third group, Thorny Ground people. Oh, they might have taken root, but they were sown among thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts that people have. As the stalk was rising up out of the ground, working its way toward bringing forth fruit, the thorns grew faster than the stalk did and choked out the stalk, and it withered. And it bore no fruit. Fruit-bearing people, the ability of a person to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit in their life, or to bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Fruit-bearing is always, always the sign of a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't have any problem in the world saying that fourth group, those are the elect. Those are the ones Ephesians points out are predestined. Those are the ones whom God foreknew. You know how he foreknew it? He knows everything. He knows all of history all at once. He sees the end of my life. Just like the beginning of my life. It's nothing to him. He sees the entire span of my life. And that fourth group, they go to heaven. They are the righteous. They are the ones who have received everlasting righteousness and everlasting salvation, everlasting redemption. Those are the ones who receive that, the ones sown on good ground. By the way, you think of good ground. You know what good ground is? You know what makes good? I talk about this all the time because I love it. You know what makes good ground? Lots of nasty, stinky, corrupt, dead things. Some of the best Christians that I know in the world were some of the worst sinners in this world, and God found good ground upon which to sow the seed of the Word of God. Boy, I like this. They shall bring, back in Psalm 92, they shall still bring forth fruit in an old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I think I qualify for that one. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to read a couple of emails, and then I'm going to get to this study. I've got a lot of news stories that I want to cover, but I want to be sure I get to the pertinent study for today. Byron writes in, and he says, Pastor Mike, and you guys listen to this one, okay? Because I think Byron is a lot like a lot of you guys, all right? Here's what he says. Pastor Mike, is there other ways to spread the gospel besides doing it in public? The reason I ask is this. It's because it's difficult for me. But I do care about lost souls, so can you please help with this? I know it's part of being a disciple. Thank you and God bless. How many of you out there can say, yeah, that's me. I'm right there with you. I am right there with you. A good man that I've had the opportunity to meet and have break bread over. Actually, it wasn't bread. It was tortillas. We broke tortillas together. Took him to a Mexican restaurant. He came through this area. Pastor Jason from up in Michigan. Michigan or Minnesota? Anyway, I think it's Michigan. But anyway, Pastor Cooley is cool, man. He is a street preaching guy. He is a street preaching machine. I admire him for that. He can do it. And it takes a certain nature. God builds your character the way he wants it. And there are, and you know, when you hear everybody say, you need to get out of your comfort zone. I don't know about that. I don't know if I go along with that. God designs certain people a certain way. And they do things that are easy for them that just, I mean, it just comes out. They are in their zone. Guys like Cooley, and I've known some other, Pastor Tim Adair down in Arkansas, good friend of mine. That guy can street preach. More power to you. I can't do it. I get sick to my stomach, sweat, nervous. And I don't know how to explain it other than it's just not how I'm made. When God brought the ministry to me of the Watchman video broadcast, and then he added the Pure Bible Study, and then he added streaming the church service, and then he added Pastor Mike Online for an hour, then he added Pastor Mike Online for an hour and a half, then it's Pastor Mike Online for 2 hours. When God brought those to me, I'm going, oh, that can do that. That's easy. It's easy. And I am in a position that I am comfortable in. I'm doing what God has designed me to do. I have tried handing out tracts to different people at different times, and I am more apt to run away than I am to just go full steam ahead at people and hand out tracts or street preach. I'm just that way. Door knocking is the same way. God designs us all a little bit different. And it's not for us to say that because God designed this hand this way, that this hand has to be the exact same way as this hand. That's not how God designed us. He makes us all unique and different to perform a certain function in the body of Christ. Some pastors are mean and hard and firm and adamant, and God makes them that way. Some pastors are a little bit more laid back and easygoing and kind of soft, and it's not up to me or anybody else to say, well, you, how come you're not street preaching, huh? Well, you need to get out of your comfort zone. I don't think you ought to do that to people. I don't think you ought to lay burdens on people that God hasn't laid on them. And I'll tell you this, if God lays a burden on somebody, guess what they're doing? They're doing exactly what God tells them to do. That's what I believe. And so here's Byron, here's what I'm going to tell you. There are other ways to spread the gospel. There are other ways to sow seed into people's lives. I have no doubt that God is using all of the videos that we put out whether it's Pastor Mike Online, Pure Bible Study, Watchman Broadcast, any of the services that we put out, God is using that to reach people. And that's and I absolutely believe that. Take tracks to a laundromat and leave them on the table. It's that simple. When you go to Walmart, take tracks with you. Put them next to the bag of potato chips, or take them into the bathroom and put them there by the sink or whatever. I told this story before. The guy that wrote me and said, he said, "You don't know who I am." He said, "I didn't know who you were until a while back." And he said, "I was a Roman Catholic. I went to a laundromat. There on the folding table was these videos from some guy I'd never heard of before." And he said, "I'm folding my clothes, putting them away." And he said, "I just decided to grab one of them, find out what this was, took it home and watched it." And he ran back to the laundromat to get the rest of them off the table. And he wrote me and said, "I'm just telling you now that God has saved my soul. I read the King James Bible. I love it. Thank God for you." And I didn't do that. I don't even know where the guy was. Somebody took some of our videos, laid them out on a table, and left. And let God do the work. And God did the work. So what I'm telling you, Byron, is there is an innumerable amount of ways that God can use you specifically to sow the seed of the Word of God into people's lives. Keep in mind that 3 out of 4 people that you sow seed into are going to die and go to hell. But there's that one. There is that one that you're looking for. So, Byron, here's what I'm going to tell you. You seek the Lord out on how He would have you share His word. And I promise you, when He puts it on you, you'll go, "I can do that. Oh, yeah, I can do that. That's easy. That's easy for me to do." I promise you, it'll work out that way, all right? Now, I think I just answered this question. Here's another email. Just came in. And you didn't leave a name on it. Just some kind of, let's see here. Oh, you know what that is? I think that's a phone number. I think your phone number's on this. I think you need to change your email address, okay? It says, "So it is my understanding that you don't believe once saved, always saved." Well, let me say this again. I read the scriptures looking for we are once saved, always saved. That verse does not exist in the Bible. I read the Bible looking for eternal security. That verse is not in the Bible. I read looking for you can lose your salvation. That verse also is not in the Bible. Ask me if I believe in everlasting redemption. The answer is yes. Ask me if I believe in everlasting righteousness. The answer is yes. Ask me if I believe in the everlasting gospel. The answer is yes. Ask me if I believe in the being born again of the incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the answer is yes. That's what I believe. Ask me, and this is going to segue into where we're going here. Ask me what verse I believe, and I will tell you, I believe that verse. And there really, as of that point, you know what? I'll be honest with you, there shouldn't be a whole lot of arguing. There shouldn't be a whole lot. There is. But if you ask me if I believe Romans 3, yeah. Romans 6, Romans 10, sure. Do I believe all of Ephesians 1? Absolutely. Do I believe Hebrews 6? Absolutely. Do I believe Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4? You got it. I believe them exactly the way they are said, exactly what Jesus teaches, exactly what Paul, Peter, James, John, Isaiah, David, Elijah, I believe what these men teach. Okay? Now, the question that came up to me as I wet my whistle. The question that came to me is it okay for someone to not be identified as some sort of trib, like pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Is it okay for me to not be identified that way? I'm going to read a name here. You send it to Pastor. If you send an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, just so that you'll understand, more than likely your email might get read in public. If you don't want it to us to read in public, you make big letters across the top. Do not read this out loud, or don't give my name. In this case, I'm not going to give the name. This guy says, Brother Mike, my name is, let's see, where's my button here for that? My name is, and I am a Christian. That's a pretty good one. I believe the gospel preached unto us by Paul is truth. And then he said, Brother Mike, I was a member of a small house church in, the name of the church was, the pastor at the time was Brian. We also had a co-pastor. I won't do it again. They are both men that I love as brothers in the faith. They both believed that we should be identified as pre-trib, our congregation, because they say the scriptures clearly reveal it as so. And he said, I was not so convinced from my own Bible studies and other sources. Upon further studying of the subject with my authorized King James Bible, you listen to this, I came to a conclusion. Though we can find the subject of the end times in many books in the Bible, it is not clear or easy to know all things pertaining to the timing of our translation. And he gives a verse, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Ask me if I believe 1 Corinthians 13:12. I do. In continuation, we will never know all things. Some things are beyond our understanding. Knowledge can frustrate and hinder. And I'll say this, and I'll add this to your email. Knowledge also does what? Puffeth up. People who think they have an advanced knowledge over other people. I don't care if it's in Christianity or in academia or a doctor talking down to his patient. Don't you hate that? Oh, that makes me mad. Doctor talking down to us little people who don't know anything. Boy, that makes me mad. The Bible's true. Knowledge puffs up. Anybody who gets some what they think is some sort of higher knowledge than anybody, boy, they just get big in their own mind and they are superior to other people who haven't come around to our way of thinking. They are less people than we are. That's what you see it. You see it everywhere. You especially see it in Christianity. I hate it. He said, some things are beyond our understanding. Knowledge can frustrate and hinder. The truth is compromised by our experiences, personal beliefs, and our traditions. We as Bible believers quote scripture and demand the truth be told and recognized, yet we err because of pride. Man, I tell you what, I like this email. He said, I confronted both men with a simple question. Quote, would you congregate with a believer that was not pre-trib? The answer was no. And they used a Bible verse in order to make their point biblical. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I don't know. It looks like Romans 14:1 to me says him that is weak in faith receive ye. I don't think that says that we ought to cast them out at all. I think we ought to take people in. Granted, yes, there are people who have not studied as much of the Bible as other people have. I get that. I understand that. It's my job. It is my job in our church to be the smartest guy when it comes to the Bible in our church. It is my job to make sure of that. But that doesn't mean that I should cast out or separate from or refuse to fellowship with somebody who maybe hasn't studied as much as I have or some of the same things that I have studied. You see, because you and I, we operate still under the curse of vanity. I study something for a while and I'll get my head in it. I'll make notes. I'll think, boy, this is the greatest thing I've ever learned in my life and I'm excited about it. And sometimes I'll preach it. 6 months down the road, you ask me, hey, Pastor Mike, you remember that video you made where you said this? And I'm going, did I say that? Was that my video? Well, yeah, and here it is right there on YouTube. That's Pastor Mike right there in your Watchman video broadcast. And you said, wow, I didn't know I said that. In fact, that's pretty good. I like that. I keep track of a lot of my notes now with a cloud account called Evernote. And I just stuff in there. I get a lot of information in from people, news articles, things that they find in the Bible, and I stuff in Evernote. You know why? Because from 3 months to 6 months to 8 months to a year later, I'm going to forget most of this stuff. And I'll have to go back and remember it. See, all of us are still under that vanity, the curse of vanity. We don't retain everything that we think we learned from the Bible. So how can we expect other people to be as knowledgeable as us? Or how can they expect us to be as knowledgeable as they are when every single one of us still suffer with the vanity and the vexation of this world? We forget things. We forget things, plain and simple. We forget things that are in the Bible. We have to go back and reread it all over again. We go, oh, I remember reading. I remember. And I've got some of these old Bibles, you know, you keep around, you make notes in. I've got this old Bible on my desk. I've had it since I've been in the ministry. And I've got notes in there. And I'll go back and look at it every now and then. And I'll go, what in the world was I thinking there? I have no idea why I wrote that in there. Some of this ought to be ringing a bell with people. But anyway, I almost said your name. I like your email and I like your attitude. And by the way, I think the pastor that you're referring to. Okay. I know of him, never met him, but I know of him. And, my knowledge of this particular man is he's puffed up. And if you don't, just forgot his name, from New York, George Birkinshaw. He explained it to me. He said, Mike, there's always going to be preachers that if you don't hammer it out on their anvil, they're never going to accept you. And I thought it was a good way of putting it. So, is it wrong? Is it a sin? If someone says, you know, I'm not sure what I see, but I don't think I could be a pre-tribulation. I don't think I see that. Is that a sin? No. I mean, you're not asking them if they believe the Bible or not. You're asking them if they believe the chart that's on the wall over. You see that chart over there? That was written by a guy. Do you believe that? Well, I don't know. Wrong! Wrong answer! I don't think that's a sin. I don't think it's a sin to admit, you know what? I'm still studying the scriptures. I'm still reading. I'm still praying. God, give me light. Give me understanding. God, I want to know. Well, why don't you hurry up? Read these books. Listen to these audio tapes. Let's download these sermons. Go to this YouTube channel. Download this. Go read this guy's blog. Then I'm going to, you believe the charts now? Well, no, I just, wrong. And here's my biblical basis for that one. Because some people, they're always, it's like the people ask me, do you believe once saved, always saved? I believe the good ground people don't go to hell. That's what I believe. Let me read what I'm talking about. I've made some notes here called Things Not Seen. Things Not Seen. There are things that are going to happen in the future that our eyes have never seen before. Yet they are recorded for us in the scripture. Now, is everything in the scripture easy to understand? Peter said it wasn't. Peter said, go read Paul. I'd like to know how some dispensationalists deal with that verse. Peter said, read Paul. Yeah, read his letters. You've read them before, right? Some things are hard to understand, but he's right. And then there's some people who don't understand it, who wrest his words. They twist them as they do other scriptures. But there are things that God tells us in the Bible are going to happen, but we haven't seen them happen yet. God has, but we haven't. It's like when you buy a novel and you read the novel, and as you're reading the story is putting images in your mind of the characters and what they look like and the scene and the setting of the story, and you've kind of visualized this book as you're reading it. And then 3 years later, the movie comes out. And I always go, well, if I'd have known the movie was coming out, I'd have never read the book. I can tell you that. And you watch the movie and you're going, oh, that's not how that is. I never saw Clint Eastwood being in that part. I can tell you that right now. Okay. We read it. We believe it. But how to grasp it and visualize it and set it all in a perfect way that God is going to follow. Let's be honest. We don't have it all figured out, do we? Though we believe. Let me read this the way God says it. In Hebrews chapter 11, remember what Hebrews 11 is? It's what they call the Faith Hall of Fame. And I never really picked up on this until the other day. Here it is, one of those things where you reread the Bible and you're going, wow, that's pretty cool. Never saw that before. Hebrews 11, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, oh, by the way, I got to get Dake the fake here. I'm going to take some time here. I'm going to click on something. I read things in Dake's notes, and I write it down. Yeah, here we go. I'm going to read this scripture, and then I'm going to read something that Mr. Dake said. It just goes to show you, these so-called study Bibles with all these notes and junk in them, you don't need them. In fact, there's a pretty good chance that those notes were written by somebody who is in grievous, grievous error. Let's read this, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Not seen as yet. What was he warned of? The flood. He was warned of, God said, for yet 7 days, and I'm going to destroy this earth with a flood. What was it that hadn't been seen as yet? What was it that had, as when God warned Noah, I'm going to cause it to flood. I'm going to bring rain down. What was it that the world had not seen yet? Rain. Rain. And where do we get that from? Genesis chapter 2. Let's see here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Let's go back and read what God said. And I'm going to show you something that makes me angry. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. What does your Bible say? God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. That's what God said. Mr. Dake says this. Did you know that it did rain from time to time before the flood? Dake says, I bet you didn't know that. And here's what he says. The scripture used to prove that it did not rain before the flood is Genesis 2, 5 through 6. We just read that. And God, in no uncertain terms, said the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. But there was a mist come up from the ground. He said anyone reading these verses of scripture should see that this refers to the time before plants were in the ground and before man was created to till the soil. God created the clouds to cause it to rain on the earth, and he has Job 38, 9. Clouds were known all through Lucifer's kingdom on earth before Adam. Did you hear that? Dake believed in a gap theory. Your Bible doesn't. Anyway, and ever since the work of the second day, since there is no statement that a mist coming up from the earth to water the ground was God's method of causing vegetation in existence after the second day's work, we can logically conclude that it rained ever since the clouds were formed in order to carry out the creative purpose of God. He said that in God's Plan for Man, page 34 and 35. In other words, your Bible says God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And then he says it here in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Two witnesses in your Bible say that nobody had ever seen a raindrop before the days of Noah. Dake says you're wrong. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to listen to? You going to listen to the commentators? Are you going to listen to the helps Bibles? You're going to listen to the Word of God. Don't put Dake, Hoggard, Pope Francis, Billy Graham, Peter Ruckman. Don't put anybody above the written Word of God. How dare you do that? In fact, I'll tell you this. I absolutely firmly believe, and I told a guy this Monday, he called me to chastise me, accusing me of believing false doctrine. And it was over the rapture. And this is what really got me going on this. He accused me of preaching heresy about the rapture. And I said, let me tell you something. You don't know everything, and I don't know everything. And I said, for you to call me, and you're not trying to say, you know, Pastor, I want to reason with you. I want to help you. God's showing me this. Will you give me some time? That's not how he came to me. He came to me with full of puffiness and pride. And he said, all you people out there, all you preachers out there, you're all preaching. That's the attitude that he came to me with. He didn't come to me as a friend. He came to me as an adversary. And I said, who do you think you are? Do you think that you're different than everybody else in the world? Because according to God, God is not going to let anybody on this world be right 100% of the time. Let God be true and every man a liar. Ruckman doesn't have all the truth. Hoggard doesn't have all the truth. Dake doesn't have all the truth. Your pastor doesn't have all the truth. Nobody does except your Bible. God fixes it that way. That's why we see through a glass darkly. That's why we don't understand everything that's going to be. And God does not require that. He requires belief. That's why we say, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, no rain, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know what that's saying? Here God is trying to tell Noah what's going to happen. Noah's going, I ain't never seen anything like that before. But he believed what God said. He believed it enough that when God gave him the dimensions of the ark, that itself had never been seen on the world before either. Noah's going, okay, how are we going to build this? I've never seen anything like that before. I think God helped him. Then look at verse 8, Hebrews 11. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Did you see that? Go back and study this story now about Abraham. God was sending him to a land that Abraham did not even know where it was. He was just walking one step at a time, trusting that as he took the next step, God was going to prepare for him the following steps and show him the way every step of the way. Isn't that how God led Israel through to the promised land? God did not send down a shortcut map, give it to Moses and say, Moses, you know, I could lead them every day and have them depend on me every day, but why don't I just give you the map? And you guys, probably it'll take you about a week, week and a half to get up there. I'll see you guys up there in about 2 weeks. By the way, here is the land right here. It's clearly on the map. That's not what God did. God didn't even do that with Abraham, who is our father as far as the faith. And we have the faith of who? Abraham. Did Abraham have perfect understanding and knowledge of everything and every place that God was going to send him? The answer is no. He didn't. But what God told him, he believed it. This same guy Mondays asked me, tell me, when do you think the rapture is going to occur? And I said, well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen at the last trump. And you know that answer did not satisfy this guy? He was ticked that I said this. And I told him, I said, look, sir, I said, I don't know what your deal is. I gave you a verse of scripture that I absolutely believe in. And the Bible tells me that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That is precisely what I believe. And if that doesn't satisfy you, I can't help it, but I won't apologize. And I stand by my answer. I had a young man. And by the way, it's not just pre-trib people that treat people this way. I've read enough blogs and seen enough Facebook posts to know that there are people out there who call themselves mid-trib or post-trib that think that all pre-tribbers are in heresy. They're all demonically inspired. They're all setting their people up to go get the mark of the beast. And I think that's absolute. Number one, it's irresponsible. Number two, it's very harmful. Number three, you have no right to say that. Who told you you had the whole truth? Who told you that? God didn't. God said, you're a liar, just like I am. God said that nobody tells the entire 100% truth except God. The only way that I can be 100% truthful in what I say is when I'm reading from my King James 1611 Bible. That's the only time I'm telling the truth. You guys know me. You should know me by now. I'm not going to tell you to follow me. I'm going to tell you I'm following the Bible. Get in line with me. I don't know. I've searched. I've prayed. There are things in the Bible as far as and things that God has equipped me for in this ministry. There are things that I'm pretty sure about. But there are some things that I study and I labor over and I go, God, I don't understand that. And I've learned over the years that if there's something I don't understand, I can ask God and he will either answer me in his time or he'll just say, Mike, concentrate on this. This is why I called you. This is what I'm doing with you. Let me keep reading this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me read that. I wrote a note here just to help me remember what this is all about. Just because some people say you must adhere to their eschatology does not mean that God also requires it. Now, I have a friend, a man that I highly respect and honor as an elder minister. He's a good friend of mine, and I love him dearly. I wouldn't sit down and get into an argument with him to save my life. I respect him that much. I don't agree with him. But his church's doctrine has a point of eschatology in it. I'm not going to say which one. And if you want to join that church and be a member of that church, you have to go along with that. I don't have a problem with that. I don't. Every church has a right to establish certain principles by which they will fellowship with other people. Now, do I believe that because I think he's wrong on this issue, that he and everybody in his church are plunging into hell as we speak? Of course not. That's ridiculous. Because you know what I believe about the man? He believes every word in the King James Bible. And who am I to tell him he's wrong and he can't do that? Who am I to tell him that? Anyway, here's the point. Abraham followed God by faith. He went out not knowing whither he went. He was going into a place of things not seen. Genesis 22, you know, and I love this. The number 22 is the number for Revelation. You know what you see in Genesis 22? You're going to see the plan of God revealed right there in front of your very eyes. Genesis 22:2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now stop right here. There's a couple things here that you understand that Abraham, there were some things that Abraham knew, and there were some things that Abraham didn't know. But this chapter here is really what nails it as far as Abraham believing God. And let me ask you this question. This is according to the scripture. Think about this. What did Abraham visualize in his mind concerning taking Isaac and laying him on that altar? What does the Bible tell us Abraham was thinking? The Bible tells us that Abraham was thinking that even if I kill my son, God will raise him up from the dead because he swore to me that it was through Isaac that his seed would be called out of. Look at the reality of how it turned out. Did God do it the way Abraham thought it? No. In fact, God never even told Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. He told him to offer him. And the very moment that Abraham satisfied the word of God, not as Abraham understood it, but as God said it, that's when the angel of the Lord appeared and said, Abraham, withhold, don't plunge that knife down into his chest. Don't do it. Don't do it, Abraham. God stopped him right then and there because he had successfully fulfilled the word of God to the letter. How Abraham understood it. Did God chastise Abraham for not thinking it through correctly? No. Because God knew that Abraham sees the same way you and I do. He sees through a glass darkly. But what God told him to do, he knew that he had to do. Let's go back and look at this again. He said, offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know what that means? That morning when God first called Abraham, he gave him part of what he wanted to do. And Abraham understood that as time went on, God was going to show him which place to do this on. But as of that morning, Abraham didn't know yet. That information wasn't required yet. Now, just because I think I got to lay this out without anybody being able to flip over what I said and make it sound like I said something that I really didn't. Do I believe that we're going to get new verses of Scripture down from God as we approach the last days? Absolutely not. I preach against that constantly. But what I do know, according to what I see in the Scriptures, is that, number one, knowledge will increase. And Jesus told his disciples in John 16, he said, there are many things that I have to share with you and to show you that you're not able to receive right now. But when the Holy Ghost, when the Comforter comes, he will teach you all things. He will lead you and guide you into all things. So I absolutely, I mean, think about it. In Psalm 139, we have the verse, in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And I'll never forget the day I had a pastor from Alabama call and he said, Pastor, I got a verse I want to run by you. And I said, yeah, go ahead. He said, Psalm 139 says, in thy book, all my members. And he quoted that verse and he said, now, Pastor, don't think I'm wrong here, but just kind of hear me out on this. He said, I think that that verse is talking about DNA being a book. And I went, are you kidding me? And he's like, no, don't think I'm crazy. I said, have you not seen my video on Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible? And he said, no, I haven't seen it. I said, wait till you watch it. I said, because that is exactly what I see in that verse. And ask the question, who knew anything about DNA prior to, I don't know, 1950? 1900? 1800? 1700? 1611? Who knew anything about DNA when they were translating the King James Bible? No one did. But it was sitting there all of this time, waiting for a day that it can be shown what that really is. And just how marvelous this book is when we examine more and more and more of the earth and the creation around us. We're learning more things every day that when we go back and look in this Bible, we're going, well, it was right there the whole time. You see what I'm getting at? We don't know everything yet. But I absolutely believe as time marches on, God's people, God's real people are going to grow in knowledge and understanding of what this book is saying. And then, I mean, think about this, the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, you see the disciples and they're in the upper room and they're praying. And they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, which was wait for the promise of his coming. And so they were waiting. I don't know, but I kind of have this idea that none of them were reading Joel 2 during those days and you're going, I think Joel 2 is on its way. I think that's what's coming. I don't know that. I don't know. It never came up until here's Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost is poured out. Peter now says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now it became clear that this was what's going on. Let's look at some more here. Genesis 22:7. Remember Isaac. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? King James Bible. It's the most beautiful thing in the universe. The language here just, I want to cry every time I see it. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Whew. So they went both of them together. Do you think Abraham had any clue what that was really about? No. But he did what he was told. He believed what God said, even if he visualized it incorrectly. He believed what God said. And again, I love all you King James people. I love you. You were standing for the King James when I was out with an NIV trying to be like Rick Warren and have a rock concert in my church. You guys were holding on to the old book. I love you. But I'm going to say something. The worst that I've ever been treated by anybody in this world has been from guys who say they believe the King James Bible. And you know why? Because I say to them, I don't know yet. I don't know yet. I don't have it all figured out yet. I'm still searching and looking for answers. And I've had people call me names, heretic, you name it. One guy actually said, it's a shame because nobody who listens to Hoggard can be saved now. Nobody can. And I'm just being as honest as I can be that I am like Abraham. I don't quite see what God's going to do, but I do believe him. In Genesis 22:14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. That in itself, Jehovah Jireh, tells you it's not been seen yet. Things not seen yet. But you just wait. It will be. Hebrews 11, back in Hebrews 11, verse 13, the Bible said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And you're going, see there? They did see them. Let's quote the whole thing. They saw them how? Afar off. And you and I know that anything seen afar off, visually with our eyes, we don't quite get the full picture, do we?
No.
We get an image of it. We get sort of a like a fuzzy, grainy concept of what it is. But our eyes just don't see very far. Even those of you who have glasses. I have glasses because I am nearsighted and farsighted now. I take these glasses off. I won't know who you are. If you're standing 100 feet from me, I'd be going, who is that? Abraham did see him, but he saw him afar off. What does that mean? What does it literally mean? He saw the image of it. But even you and I, we say, well, I see that. You see that over the air? Yeah, what is that? I don't know. And then what do? We start going toward that. For what reason? Get a closer look at it. Now, think about it. The closer we get to all of these times that are mentioned in our Bible, the closer we get to those, should we not expect to see them better than we did in the past? Of course. And I think that's what's being talked about here. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And all of you people out there who are being honest and say, you know, I used to be maybe this trib or that trib, or I've even seen people who used to be amillennial come out of it and say, phew, man, you know, I finally see now that this it actually means 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Who'd have thought of that? And I'm telling you, it's okay for you not to be identified as a tribber of any kind. That's not an excuse for not studying. People say, well, it's just a poor excuse for studying. No, it's not. It's actually just a good reason to say, I'm still studying. I'm still learning. I chose not to read the books and look at the chart, okay? Because God didn't draw me a chart in my Bible. I'm looking at Bible verses and I'm asking God what they mean. And I don't know, I got the feeling that there's some people out there that think, or at least act like, that when you get to heaven, God's going to pull out a chart and say, remember this? Huh? Remember that? Uh-huh? You should have looked at the chart. God's not going to do that. How about this one? Remember Philip in Acts chapter 8? You know, the missing verse out of the NIV where, you know, the eunuch says, Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, and the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, that verse is missing out of the NIV, New American Standard, New English Version, the Message Bible, and all that stuff. Acts chapter 8, go, and let's look at it in verse 26. How much of what God wanted Philip to be a part of, how much of it was revealed to him right at the beginning? Just enough to get him off the couch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise. See, I told you, he was on the couch. Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. That's all. That's it. That's all he said. What did Philip... Did Philip say, God, you're going to have to tell me all of this here. I mean, come on, you don't expect me to just get up and start walking, do you? Well, that's exactly what Philip did. You know what? Philip was satisfied with just obeying the Lord one step at a time. And God did not ever require of Philip that he figure the rest out on his own. We live, people, we live by faith, one step at a time, one day at a time. And even our Lord and our Savior told us not to fret so much about what's going to happen tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Think about today. So anyway, verse 27, he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Verse 29. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip could have said, well, why didn't you just tell me that when I was on the couch? It's not what Philip said. He just did what God told him to do as God told him to do it. He accepted what he was being told by faith. He believed God, even if he didn't know or fully understand why. He just believed what God said. That ought to be sufficient for all of God's people to just understand the idea that though I may not understand everything about what is going to happen, as God directs each day, my day, as God directs my day, I endeavor to walk in faith with him and not by sight. In Psalm chapter 6, verse 3, in fact, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 verses that have the question, how long in it? Psalm 6, 3, just type this in the word search, you'll get it. My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Return, O Lord, how long? Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Those 11 verses where it says, how long? And not in one single place does God answer the question right then. How long? When Daniel, who it was obvious, Daniel had a copy of the book of Jeremiah. When Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity, it wasn't until he was in the captivity, praying over his people, asking God, how long? That Daniel finally said, I understood by books the number of years, 70 years. And he rejoiced at that. But I don't think going into Babylonian captivity, I don't think Daniel knew. I don't think he knew. Could be, I don't know. How about this one? Let's see here. All right, here we go. Back in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, when you look at this, Moses became a full-grown man, 40 years old. And it was by faith that he decided that he wasn't going to be identified as an Egyptian any longer. He was going to be an Israelite. And you know what was in his mind at the time? If it causes me to even go be a slave, that's what I'm going to do. Moses, as of this point, had no understanding of how God was going to use him and lead him. And it says right here, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was fully ready to jump in there and be a slave with his people and probably die than to be an Egyptian. He didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't know until here he goes and sees the burning bush. Then it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here it is. He's not worried about the wrath of Pharaoh. He just believes God's going to save him. Doesn't know how. When Moses is standing at the edge of the Red Sea with the Israelites, do you think Moses knows what God's going to do with the Red Sea? No. Neither did the Israelites. But when God finally opened the door there at the Red Sea, they all said, yeah, let's go. And they went by faith. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the Egyptians, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. And here's what I wrote. In all of these issues, those that went forward by faith did not receive a full understanding of the end at the beginning. Trying to understand every detail of everything that God is going to do in the last days. Again, do I believe in the second coming? You betcha I do. 1,000 years? It says 1,000 years. Some of that stuff's easy. Some of it is not. Admittedly, some of it is not. Let me show you this. I think I want to read some emails, see what everybody's got in their mind here. All right? So let me do this. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We got emails. Oh, we got emails. Exodus 13. Because people have asked me, Pastor, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know? I've told this story before. I had a young man that emailed me. It was right before our homecoming a couple years ago. And he said, Pastor, he said, I believe the King James Bible. And he said, I appreciate your ministry. And he said, there's some things I think you and I probably are on the same page on, although I don't know. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you, and I want you to just kind of keep this between us. He said, I attend a Bible college. And at this Bible college, they have a statement of eschatology. This is what they believe. This is what they teach, what they stand for. And he said, I'm reading the scriptures. And he said, I don't know that I agree with that. I don't know that I go along with that. But he said, I'm scared to death to admit that I don't see it that way for fear that they'll throw me out. Now, again, if you've some things you can just get along with. Okay, really, some things you can just get along with. They're not everybody's going to see eye to eye. Not all the pre-tribbers see eye to eye on everything. Not all the mid-tribbers, not all the post-tribbers. Not everybody sees eye to eye on. There's some things you can get along with. But apparently it was eating at his heart, and he was going, I don't think I can continue here. Because, I mean, they're hammering me with this, and I just don't see it that way. So I encouraged him to just pray and seek the Lord, and God would show him what to do. But to be honest with you, some people just get mean about this issue. And so people ask me, Pastor, how do I know which one's the right way? And here's what I'm going to tell you. In Exodus chapter 13, you listen to what the instructions that God gave to Israel. Again, God could have sent down a chart with everything that God was going to have Moses and the Israelites do, but that's not what he did. God was going to bring them to a place where they were going to learn to trust him every single day, or they weren't going to make it. It's plain and simple. So here's what God did. In Exodus 13, verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So let me stop right here. You know what that says to me? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. At no time did God ever stop leading his people. Period. Even when they murmured and God had to send fiery serpents in amongst them. Even in the gainsaying of Korah, when God opened the earth up and she swallowed them whole, consumed them. Even at the base of Mount Sinai, when they were breaking his covenant right then and there. God's faithful. Do you have to have everything figured out God's way all the way to the end before you can go to heaven? God never required that of anybody. Not one. So here's what happened. In Exodus chapter 40, and we already know that God never took that cloud away by day, never took that fire away by night. Never. Exodus 40, verse 35. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is our pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. This Bible right here is that cloud and that fire. Everybody in the world that is following this and continues to follow this, you will make it to the promised land. I promise. God promises you. But there are some days they would get up. Every day the Israelites get up, look over to the tabernacle. If the cloud was there, they were staying right there. Go feed the chickens, go feed the goats, go get some water, go collect some manna. We're staying here today. They got up the next day, they looked over there, they saw the cloud on the tabernacle. We're staying today. They got up the next day, they saw the cloud over on the next valley. They knew. Pack it up. Let's get our stuff together. Levites, you've got the responsibility of taking care of the tabernacle. Everybody else, pack your tents up, load your camels, get your donkeys ready. Because our God is moving us to another place. No one in the camp of Israel was ever expected to know a day ahead of time when God was going to move. Not one. God never said that to anybody. All he said was, watch the cloud, watch the fire. When I stay, you're staying. When I leave, you're leaving. Do you not understand, people? Do you not see what God would have us to do? He is desperately teaching us and training us to follow Him. Follow His word day by day by day. Just as you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know everything that God is going to do in the future. You don't know. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't know, that you won't know. I believe that Christians are to be smart when it comes to the Word of God. I think we ought to study to show ourselves approved. I think we are renewed. The Bible says the inner man is renewed in knowledge. Don't use what I'm telling you as an excuse to not study. Don't do that. But I am telling you, it's okay if you don't know what trib you are. It's okay. God just asking you today, you going to follow the cloud? You going to follow the book? You going to do what I say when I tell you to do it? God, I will. I promise you I will. That's what I know about you. That's why God likes you. Let's see here. Miguel. Hi, Pastor. Glad your day is going great. My question is, what is your opinion on sodomites being allowed to come in to the church to get saved? This is just me, but I don't think they should be allowed in, because why would God put something in house that he destroyed? Miguel, let's have God answer that question. Let's see here. Do that. 1 Corinthians 6:9. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators. God used fornicators before he used effeminate. Neither fornicators. Let me ask you this. Would you allow fornicators to come in your church to get saved? I would. Nor idolaters. Would you let Roman Catholics come in your church and hear you preach? Or hear the sermon preached? I would. Nor adulterers. Would you take in people that have ruined their marriage because of adultery? I would. Nor effeminate. Would you take them in? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. I got guys who used to be drunkards in my church. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. You hear me talk about Preacher Goff a lot. He was the man that God used to bring me to following him in the ministry. And he used to pastor down south of here, and this was back when Martin Scorsese was putting his movie out called The Last Temptation of Christ. It's about Jesus having the hots for Mary Magdalene. And they were going to protest the theaters in that area. This is sort of a rural area. They were going to protest the theaters that were going to show that movie. The theater owners said, if you do this, you go through with this, I swear to you, we're going to fill your church with every kind of wicked person, gay, drunkards, biker gangs, hell's angels. We're going to fill your church with those people. And Preacher Goff said, hallelujah. I've been trying to do that for the last 30 years, is get those people in my church. Miguel, let them in and preach the gospel to them and let God deal with what he wants to deal with and let God do what he wants to do. Karen. Dear Pastor Mike, I suppose we will know when the translation happens eventually. I agree some things are beyond our understanding. Some things may not be for our knowing, but just to know they will occur. I agree with that. Mark 13:32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Acts 1:7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. I like it. Let's see here. Alan says, I remember you speaking about the Wailing Wall and that you believe that it would be torn down in a future fulfillment based on Matthew 24. Does this match Joshua 6:20? Joshua 6:20, is that the fall of Jericho? Could be. Anyway. Yeah, it could be. He gives the scriptures here, Matthew 24 and Joshua 6:20. So, maybe. Things that fall. I tell people to look at things that fall, all right? Bruce says, Dear Pastor, the Holy Ghost put on my heart to send you this scripture, Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Bruce, yes, absolutely. Pray that God would do that for us. Send us pastors. Send us pastors, many pastors, that would feed us and fill us with knowledge and understanding of the Lord. There are still a lot of good guys out there. There really are. And guys that are going to hold to the old book. And they're not going to try to change it. Just because they don't talk about the New World Order and the singularity doesn't mean that they're not good. God just calls them differently, all right? But anyway, Bruce, I receive what you're saying. I appreciate it, all right? The email address is Jesus Forever King James Bible. It says, I have a question. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Do you think that those who have faith will have works? I can answer that. Maybe it says faith without works is dead because if you have faith, you don't give your candy bar away, how do you love God with all your heart? For we are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm not asking you this to correct your argument. I have an answer for that. Let's see here. Ephesians, and I'm looking it up because I want to be able to say it exactly. Let's see here. Here we go. Let's look at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, God nailed it on the head on that one, didn't he? I mean, we're just like our kids. Every time we do something good, we think, well, we'd be paid $1 million for it. Look what I did. Bless God. Look what I'm doing in the Lord. How big is your church, Pastor? My church is 400. Boy, we added 150 people this year. I hear that. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, but let me keep working. Let me keep reading here. Let me keep working. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Number one, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not our rituals, our proper pronunciation of a sacred name. It is not our money. It is not a church blessing that is conferred upon us that saves us. It is, I believe what God said. That's what saves us. Where do the works come in? They follow. They absolutely do. When you go study James and Ephesians 2 are not, and Galatians, they're not contradictory to one another. they are not, as some people might have told you, well, James is for Israel in the during the tribulation because they're going to have to do works to be saved, and they could lose their salvation. We can't, but they can. Don't, that's nonsense. James and Ephesians and Galatians are complementary to one another. One's the right hand, one's the left hand. One's this eye, one's this eye. They're both saying, giving you the sum total of what happens when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've used this illustration before, but let me ask you a question. If somebody that you know doesn't believe in God, they don't believe in God. They believe in the Big Bang Theory and everything Stephen Hawking tells them to believe, and they believe that we all came from monkeys and dinosaurs lived 65 million years ago, and on and on and on. And your idea of a God is absolutely ludicrous. That person that is an atheist, you do not see them in church Sunday morning with a Bible in their hand, singing the old rugged cross and saying amen to the sermon. They don't do it. And they don't go to Las Vegas handing out chick gospel tracts. Why? They don't believe in God. Why would I do that? I don't believe in. Why would I go and try to promote a God that I don't believe in? The truth of it is, we always do what we believe in. Always. And the purpose of James talking about faith without works is dead. I mean, he spells it out in there. He said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Our works is simply the good fruit that is produced in our lives because we abide in the vine and his word abides in us. In other words, some people might say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God and Jesus and all them apostles. And yeah, I believe in all that. But they're lying through their teeth. And you know how you know? Fruit. The fruit of a true born-again Christian is that you see the evidence in their life. They're not at the bar every night. They're not chasing down strippers in a strip club. They're not going to the pool hall. They don't do this, and their life is, and their lifestyle is different. You see the fruit. You see the evidence. You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, he's saying that if someone says they're a Christian, but they don't have the fruits of righteousness that God said he would produce in them. If you don't see that, it's obvious that they are lying through their teeth. And I submit to you that the works of a Christian, we are created unto those good works. Those works are nothing more than what God is doing through us, and it's not of ourselves. You see, God doesn't want us to boast on how we got saved. And I promise you, I'm not going to put up with you boasting on how you stay saved. And people do. They do works, even though they say, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. But they're always about letting you know how much they do and what they do and how good they are. They're always about that. I knew a guy when I was in Bible college in Nashville, Tennessee. I couldn't stand this little twerp. He made me so mad every time I got him. He was one of these guys. You could tell it was as phony as a $3 bill with Bill Clinton's picture on it. Every time, hey, Jamie, how you doing? Jesus, brother, I'm spreading his word today. Hallelujah, bless God. You couldn't get a straight answer out of him to say, Jamie, have you heard it was going to rain today? Rain or shine, I'm going to be spreading God's word today. That's all you got out of this guy. Fake as a $3 bill. He was trying to produce in him to make it look like he was something that I don't think he was. Not his judge, thank God. Just didn't. That wasn't right. I hope that makes sense to you, KJV Jesus Forever King James Bible guy. Works don't save you. Rituals don't save you. Church conferences of a blessing don't save you. Faith does. And when you believe what you believe, God will do in you what you believe. I promise you it's that way. Okay? Follow the cloud, people. Okay? Follow the cloud. Follow the fire by night. Follow the cloud one day at a time, one step at a time. I believe in things not seen. And I'm going to live by them. Okay? You want to accuse me of anything? Accuse me of that one, because that's who I am. All right, I love you. We'll talk to you later. Adios. And don't forget, think Bible.